Well, good morning, church. And also to all of those who are joining us via internet, welcome here today. This morning, I want to talk to us about something that is very close and dear to my heart. And I think it's important for us to see some of the things that I want to share with us today. And so if you want to give a name to the message I'm going to share with you today, it would be this: how Jesus sees you in your faith. How does Jesus see us in our faith? To begin with this morning, I want us to turn to the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, please, and I want us to turn to chapter 16 and read verse 7. But before we do that, for the sake of time, we're not going to read the whole incident. I'm just going to give you a short version of where we want to read today. The children of Israel wanted a king, so they came before the Lord, and the Lord gave them Saul. In the meantime, Samuel, who was the high priest at that time, who was chosen by God, Saul, of course, didn't work out because of the fact that he didn't obey God's word the way he should have. So God rejected him. And so God sent Samuel, who was the high priest of that day, to the house of Jesse, who had 8 sons, to anoint a new king. Now, Samuel did not know which one of the sons was to be the king. But as Jesse paraded them one after the other, and they were very good-looking, seemingly good candidates to be a king, and the Lord kept saying, no, not this one, and not this one, and not this one. Now, in verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, God says to Samuel, look not unto the countenance, or to the height, or to his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel is looking at these 7 boys, young men, that are being paraded before him, and he can't figure out, like, they've got the look of a king, they're tall, they look like they're men of authority, very handsome. And God says, no, 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 Samuel, none of these are right. I don't see as you see. God sees differently. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so none of them, of the 7 that were paraded before him, were the right one. And so Samuel says to Jesse, well, have you got any more sons? And Jesse goes, kind of as an afterthought, well, I guess I do. I have one more. He's the youngest. Well, where is he? Well, he's out with the sheep. He's a shepherd. He looks after the sheep. And of course, Samuel said, well, call him. And so who was this youngest one that was out in the David? David. So they call David, and David was paraded before, and Samuel knew instantly upon laying his eyes on David that this was the one that God had chosen to be king over Israel at that time. Now let's look at David, because we're going to use David as kind of a picture or a type from the Old Testament of what I want to share with us today about how God sees us in our faith. Now, David, his name, first of all, let's see what the name of David means. Beloved, or beloved one. David. He became king later. But David was a small boy, seemingly insignificant in this family, who really was out in the field all day long. And so I believe David was different in many ways. And it says he was just a small boy, a small lad at the time, probably in comparison to his brothers. But his name, first of all, means the beloved. Now, why do you think God chose David to be the king? Now, first of all, before we answer that question, what number was he as far as the sons? There were 7 sons that were paraded, and he said, you got to have one more. And he said, I have 8 sons. The 8th one is out in the field. What does the number 8 symbolic of? Thank you, Jill. The number 8 is symbolic of new creation or the new birth. So here we've got beloved. His name means beloved. He is the 8th son, which is symbolic of the new creation or new birth. Now, who is that referring? So in many ways, I know we've heard lots of sermons preached about David being a type of Jesus, which he is. But you know what? He also is a type of the new creation. Why? Because Jesus and his new creation are one. So David is very symbolic to how God sees you and I, because we are the new creation in Christ. And there are so many truths that we can discover from this story about us. Amen? So, aren't you glad that God sees differently than we see? God is not looking at what you look like on the outside. He's not looking at your flesh. He's looking at your heart. And David was referred to as what? A man after God's own heart. So here we have David. His name means the beloved one. We have him, the 8th son, that is symbolic of the new creation or the new birth. And he's also called from the Lord himself, a man after my own heart. Symbolically, we are talking about you and me, God's new creation in Christ. You are his beloved. How many times in the New Testament epistles when Paul writes, he writes to the beloved. We are in the beloved. We are beloved of God. We are a new creation in Christ. And we are after his own heart. Now, I want to find out why. So what did David have out of those 8 that were paraded before the Lord as candidates for kingship? What was special about David? What did David have that touched the heart of God above all the rest? What was it that David had? And I want to share this morning, that's the truth I want us to see this morning. And it's very important for us to understand this, because this is the heart of God. And so many times, we don't understand how God sees. We don't understand his perspective. And it causes us to be weary in our life. It is refreshing to know how God sees us. Because I tell you, you will see nothing but love when you see how God sees. Amen? God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. If we are truly born again, all of us in this room have a desire on the inside, all of us, to be all that God wants us to be. Amen? There is that desire on the inside of us. I want to be what God designed me to be. He specifically made us different. Each one of us is different, but special in our own way. There is no one like you, Michelle, in this earth. You complete the family of God. And so each one has been designed in a specific manner with specific gifts and talents and things that can't even be seen on the outside to fulfill the design of God. And all of us want to fulfill that, all that God has created us to be. Amen? Now, and you might be sitting here thinking, you know, what have I ever done in my life or accomplished in my lifetime for God? Anybody ever had that thought? What have I ever done? You know, the years are going by, and where is my, what God created, where was my purpose? We've heard so much about purpose and destiny, and God has created you for great things and big things and destiny and all that. And I'm not going to go into that. I'm not saying that's wrong, but we're going to look at it a little differently this morning. What have I done or accomplished in my life for God? You might even compare yourself with others in the faith. And then you even feel worse. Gee. Come on, you've never compared yourself. You're all looking at me like, oh, I've never done that. Yes, we all have. You might even compare yourself with others in the faith and feel worse than you did before. But you know, I'm going to say it again. God does not see how we see. We look at the flesh. And we see so-and-so over there, and oh man, look what he's done. Wow. You know, not all of us were born with great talents and great abilities or attributes in the flesh. And you even might feel this morning like you're very insignificant and hold a very small place and not even close to being as anointed and as blessed as you might look at someone like Darlene Check. We look at her and we think, wow. Does everybody know who Darlene Check is? Well, most of the songs that we do here in our church, she had a big part in either writing them or singing them. She's very anointed. And she actually wrote, what's the one I'm thinking of? Shout to the Lord was the first song the Lord ever gave her in her study. And it came instantly, and she did the music, the words, everything. And so she's very anointed, and she's got a beautiful voice. So there you see a wonderful gift and a talent that she has. And sometimes we look at people like her or like a Billy Graham, and we think, wow, look what he's done with his life for the Lord. What great things he has done. You know, everybody knows on the face of the earth, most people have heard of the name of Billy Graham. Am I correct in what I'm saying? And so we look at these people, or Reinhard Bonnke. What a man of God. What a humble, powerful man of God. Cameron contested that. He was with him for, was it 8 days, Cam, or 10? And he said, when that man walked in the room, you knew it. The presence that was around him was tangible. And so we, little people, as we think of ourselves, we sit back and we look at this and we think, wow. Look at that person. Like, what great things they're doing for God. And we feel very small and insignificant. And we're comparing ourselves with them. So not all of us are born with wonderful talents and attributes to be able to sing or speak eloquently. And you might even think that these people are fulfilling God's call on their lives, and you're not. We've heard so much about the call of God. What is the call of God on your life? Diana, if I asked you to write out a paragraph, give it to me about the call of God on your life, would you be able to write that out for me? Oh, good. She can. She can give me the call of God. That's good. Most Christians can't. They're still looking for it. What has God called me to be or to do? And we've heard much about this call, but you know, when the Bible refers to the call or the calling of God, it is very different to what we might think or believe. Do you know what you are called to? Each and every one of us, we are called to be children of God. That is your calling. To be children of God. Or in Romans chapter 1 verse 7, it says this, you are called to be saints. And in order for you and I to answer the call of God, what must you and I do? Do we need to go out and build huge churches and do great feats for God? No. No, not at all. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive. So, going back to King David, what made David so special in the eyes of God that God actually referred to David as a man after my own heart? You know that David spent many, many days out in the pasture just with the sheep, tending the sheep. What did he do out there? He communed with God. He fellowshipped with God. He got to know God in a very personal way. I mean, he didn't read books. He just talked with God. And he got to find out God's nature, he got to find out some things about God that most of us don't know. Why? Because he was in constant communion with God. And David, listen carefully, David found out the secret of God, that God is a God of mercy. David knew that about God. God loves mercy. He was a God of grace. And because of this revelation that David had of God, David had a pure childlike faith. Everything in a package that God loves and desires. And David, at that time in Israel, was the only one who understood the mystery of God. That God was a God who loved mercy. He was a God of grace. And David believed in that God of grace, in God's goodness. And through it, he took down, the Bible says, lions with his bare hands, bears, and he was the only one in Israel at that time, and he was just a lad, who had enough confidence in God and in God's goodness to stand before Goliath of Gath, the giant, and everybody else was cowering behind him, and he went in, and with one little stone, he took out the giant. Where did all this come from? Well, it all started back with him communing with God, with him finding out the secret of his God. God is a God of mercy and grace. And David had a childlike, pure, wonderful faith that never failed. So what impresses God? What wows God? Is it your good works? Is it all the wonderful things that you do for him? Is it our obedience to every command? What is it about David's life that reveals to us the true mystery of how God sees us and how we see him, our Heavenly Father? Now, David knew that God's heart longed to be merciful, and he trusted in God's mercy. He knew nothing gave more pleasure to God than believing in his goodness. God loves it when we believe, and there's nothing that's higher than that, when you believe in the goodness of God. Do you know there's many people, you take, well, who doesn't believe in the goodness of God? There's many people that do not believe in God's goodness. They have more faith in God's judgment than they do in God's goodness. And that grieves the heart of God. We have a wrong opinion of God. So David knew and trusted in God's goodness and in God's mercy. And even though David lived under the law, in the time of the law, before Jesus came to the cross, right? So David was subject to the law. And God's grace, which he had discovered was there, could not flow freely the way God wanted it to because of sin, because there was a law. If you sinned, you had to be punished for your sin. But King David, he saw a picture. He knew in his spirit. He saw ahead of what was to come. He saw a heavenly time. And I pray that you and I will see that this time has come today. And he said in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, or it says here, it says, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see, David knew about the mercy and the grace of God. He also knew that God's unabated grace flowing freely all the time was not meant for his generation. He longed for that day. He saw it. He saw it in Christ. And he says, blessed is the man. I mean, if he's blessed, how much more blessed are you if that grace flows unabated at all times? You see, King David was still under the law. And that's why when he messed up with Bathsheba, He had to pay. There was a punishment for his sin. Because God is a just God. He had to execute the law. But when Jesus came, the law was fulfilled. And now you and I, this grace and mercy that God longs to pour out, it can flow freely. And King David saw that. And he said, happy is the man, blessed is the man, unto whom God will not impute sin. And we listen to this word over and over. We hear the message of grace over and over. But do we really, really get it? Do we really understand what King David saw in his heart for the future? So what is it that stops God's heart? How does he see your faith? What is it that wows the heart of God, that gets his attention like nothing else does, and that causes all of heaven to know your name and every demon on earth to fear you? Your faith, not only your faith, but your faith in his goodness, your faith in his grace. Of all things the devil is afraid of in you finding out is how good God is and how much he loves you. Because the moment you see that, the moment you discover that truth, he's done and he knows it. Of all things, it is your faith in his goodness that stops the heart of God. Not just faith. A lot of people have faith in his judgment. They have faith in all in different ways when they see God. I am talking about pure faith in his grace, in his goodness and his mercy towards you. And it is this pure faith, even in spite of our imperfections in the flesh, that wows God. That impresses God. It causes all of heaven to take notice and look. Just like when the devil came to God and pointed out Job, when God sees one like that, he's pointing us out. And everybody in heaven is looking down. Can you see it? You need to see this. You need to see that, because we are in a fight of faith. And until we leave this flesh, we're going to be in this fight. And we do not want to get weary. So we need to see it as God sees it, so that it helps us, makes us strong to go through and rejoice all the way through. Because we know how God is seeing it all. So it is your faith in his grace, his undeserved favor, in spite of the fact that you are not perfect. You know, there was two times in the Gospels where Jesus was wowed. Two times. Where he said he marveled. I have not seen such great faith. He marveled. And these two times were by two different people. And both of these people were Gentiles. That means they were not under the law of the old covenant. Now, one of them was a Gentile woman who had a daughter that was demon-possessed. And the other one was a centurion, meaning captain of 100, whose servant was sick. Now, what caused Jesus to marvel at the faith of these two people? Now, I know we've heard this passage of scriptures taught in many different ways. And maybe what I'm going to say this morning you've heard before, and maybe you haven't. But let's go to the centurion story in Luke chapter 7, verse 2. And let's take a look at this story. And I want us to see, make some comparisons, some contrasts, so that we can understand why Jesus was so in awe and wowed by this man, the centurion. Luke 7, chapter 2, it says, centurion, he had a servant who was very dear to him. He was sick and he was ready to die. But when he heard of Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to beseech Jesus to come and heal his servant. Now, I want us to see a contrast here that the Lord has shown me. Verse 4 says, listen carefully, that when They came, meaning the Jewish elders, came to Jesus. They besought him instantly, saying this, "This man is worthy for you, whom you should do this," or worthy for whom he, is that what my Bible, is that what your Bible says? For whom you should do this. Verse 5, "For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue." Here you see the Jewish elders approaching Jesus. These men were what? They're under the law. And they approach Jesus and beseech him or besought him to heal the centurion's servant based on what? The centurion's worthiness. When you are under the law, you always think God should move if you're worthy. God should bless and extend mercy and grace to you if you are worthy. Do you see that here? It was based on the goodness or the worthiness of the centurion. Now, Jesus at this point doesn't say a word. But because of his mercy, he goes with him. He doesn't reprimand him and say, "Well, you know, guys, it's got nothing to do with his goodness." But when Jesus is not far from the house of the sick boy, the centurion now sends some of his friends to Jesus, saying this, "Lord, do not trouble yourself any longer, for I am not worthy for you to come to my home, and neither am I worthy to come to you. But only say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And Jesus marveled at him and turned and said, "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Okay, before we go any further than this, I want you to notice this word Jesus says, "I have not found." I have not found. What's Jesus looking for? Faith. He is, and I've told you that before, even today, God's eyes search to and fro over the whole earth. What's he looking for? Faith. Jesus was looking for faith, and he found faith, and he was wowed. He was exhilarated. "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel." God is looking for faith. He was not looking for someone who had great works. You see, when they said, "Oh, this guy, he's worthy. He's built us synagogues. He's done all these good works." I didn't wow Jesus. Jesus is not looking for your good works. He's not looking for your talents and great abilities to speak publicly or sing. That's not what he's after. That's not what pleases his heart and makes him stop dead in his tracks. It's your faith that wows him. It's faith he's looking for. When the centurion said, "I am not worthy of you to come to me, nor I to you," what he was saying was this: "I'm not trusting in my own goodness, but in your goodness, in your mercy, and in your grace." And furthermore, he says, "No need to come, Lord. Your word's enough." Now, this man had an understanding, and I think as a church we need to have more of an understanding of this. This man had an understanding of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was not a Jew. He was not under the law. He had no knowledge of God according to the elect and the chosen. He was a Gentile, and yet he saw Jesus. And he saw righteousness. You do not trust the word of someone that you do not see as extremely righteous, even on the earth today. You don't have to come, Lord. Just speak the word. He saw Jesus in his righteousness. And he knew if Jesus speaks the word, there's no doubt about it, my son's going to be healed. Amen. You need to see Jesus' righteousness over his word, in his word, because it's his word that is the object of the faith that you have. So the man didn't need Jesus in the flesh to come into his home. In fact, I'm not worthy. So just speak that word. Jesus marveled. He was wowed. And the great thing about it is this is another picture of the New Testament church. How do I know that? Well, centurion stands for captain over 100. Does anybody know what the number 100 means? It means the election of grace. The chosen. Who are the election of grace? You and I. So the centurion stands for the election of grace. God's children who do not have Jesus in the flesh any longer, who have to trust in the word. You know, when Jesus was walking on the earth, people came to him. They put their faith in him, in his faith. That was the faith. They just came to Jesus and put their faith in his faith. It wasn't their faith that healed them. It was Jesus' faith that healed them. Jesus had faith, and they knew that. And so they just came to him for healing. Now, Jesus is not here any longer. We know that. We can't go to Jesus. And some of us think, oh, I wish he was still here in the flesh. It would make it so much easier. But would it? No, we've got the written word, the word of God. Jesus was the living word in the flesh. Now we have his written word. And so now we go to the word. Same way that the people went to Jesus and they put their faith in his faith. I go to the word and I put my faith in the word. Jesus is the word. And Jesus is still the faith that turns around and heals you through his word. So don't try to look at yourself and say, do I have faith? Do I conjure up faith? No, the faith is the word. I have the word. If you've got the word, you've got faith. And you may not understand it all, but don't try to go by emotions. I didn't feel anything when I read that this morning. It doesn't matter. The word is the word. It's Jesus. It's like going to Jesus in the flesh. You know, all that came to Jesus, read the Bible, all that came, received. And in the New Testament, it's okay, Lord, just send your word. God said, I sent my word and I healed them. The word, it's the word, the written word, that is the same power. It is the same thing as going to Jesus in the flesh. And so he, the centurion, was a picture of the New Testament church who knew it wasn't his goodness. Oh, Lord, I'm not worthy. It's not my goodness. It's because of your goodness. It's because of your mercy. Just send your word and I'll receive it. Do you see that? And also a picture of us who put our faith in the righteousness of Jesus. If Jesus has given us his word that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is the high priest over the profession of our faith, and he will make sure that our faith in the word comes to pass. Putting your faith in the righteousness of Jesus is putting your faith in his faithfulness to his own word. Those who believe without seeing in the natural. You know, a lot of the world thinks, and even some Christians believe this, that I can't believe it until I see it. But you know, in God's kingdom, you know what Jesus says? You can't see it until you believe it. It's totally the opposite. God's ways are totally opposite. You will not see it until you believe it. So how does God see us in our faith, in our fight of faith a lot of times? In John chapter 20, when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, actually, it was the second time he appeared. The first time, Thomas was missing. And so, of course, the disciples, they told Thomas, you know, we saw the Lord. Nah. And he, there he was. I won't believe it until I see it. That's who doubting Thomas was. And you know what? We still have a lot of doubting Thomases in the church today. We know the world is full of them, but there shouldn't be any more left in the church. Because, like I said before, you will not see it unless you believe it. And so, anyways, here we have Jesus in John chapter 20 who appears again to his disciples, and this is before he goes back to heaven or is resurrected. And in verse 29, because Thomas is present, Jesus says this, because you have seen me, Thomas, you now have believed. Then he goes on to say, he says, but blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. How does God see us in our faith? Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. Now, I am not talking to you about once you've got the victory and everything's manifest and you're excited and I got it. I am talking to us. When I talk about how God sees you in your faith, I'm talking about the struggle from the time that you desire, that you speak the word or that you take a hold of this thing until you receive it, the victory. That's your fight of faith, is that period in there. And sometimes we think God don't care. But let me tell you, how does God see you in this period of time? It's very important that we understand the heart of God towards us. So Jesus says, blessed are they who have not seen and have yet believed. He sees us as blessed. Now, the word blessed is the Greek word makarios, or makarios. I'm not sure how to pronounce it, but makarios we'll say, which means to be supremely blessed. It's not just blessed. It means God sees you as supremely blessed when you are believing and you can't see a thing. And in fact, when everything around you is telling you a different story, your body is hurting, your finances seem, your bank accounts are empty, everything around you is opposite to what you're believing. God says, at that time and in that period, you are supremely blessed. Hard for us to see that, isn't it? Listen up. You know, when we're going through those times, it does not seem or feel like we're highly blessed. In fact, it can be really hard. And these are the times, and we've all gone through some of them, where you feel like Jesus is a million miles away from you, and he's left you all alone to fight this fight. And you can get start feeling sorry for yourself and wonder where he is and why this pain isn't going away and why the report keeps getting worse and why our money seems to be even more in shortage than it was years ago. And you could be getting very, very, very weary and very discouraged, disappointed. And you think, don't you care, Lord? And you feel like Jesus is a million miles away and you're alone in this fight. But I'm going to tell you something today. Nothing, nothing could be further from the truth. You are never more supremely or highly blessed by God than when you're going through that fight. You need to see how God sees you in your faith. He does not take faith for granted. To him, faith is everything. That's what he's looking for. So you can imagine when he sees real faith on the earth, when he sees someone walking by faith. You are never more highly blessed when you are in the middle of your fight. When you are walking by faith, I'll tell you, God's eyes are zeroed in on you like never before. He sees every move you make. He sees every tear you cry. And he is gently saying, hang on, I'm coming. I will bring this thing to pass. Now, why there is a waiting period, and we're not going to get into that this morning because that's a whole nother subject. But all I can tell you is he cares more than you think he cares. He cares extremely much so. And when you are walking in this fight, you are never more blessed. You are never more beautiful to the Lord. You are never more shining in this world as lights as when you're walking by faith. And he says as he watches you, wow. And he marvels. Just like Jesus marveled at the man. He's marveling at you. He's beaming with love and pride for you. Just like he did in front of Satan that day when Satan came and said, well, you know, Job, and he said, look at my servant. God was just beaming with pride. He beams with pride. When you, against all odds in your life, no matter what is happening, no matter how bad the doctor's report is, when you walk by faith. And you fight that fight of faith. God is all over you, beaming on you, proud of you. Nothing touches and satisfies and refreshes the heart of God more than when we walk by faith. When we are trusting and believing in his goodness. When his goodness is greater than our problems. And his goodness is ours, even in spite of all of our faults and our mistakes in life. God is a good God. And remember when Moses, back in the book of Genesis, said, God, I beseech you, show me your glory. And what did God say? Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you. His glory is his goodness. God is a good God, and nothing satisfies and excites the heart of God more is when we put our trust in his goodness, when we talk about how good he is. I mean, even in the natural, if you've got a person that you really like and admire, and you speak, you say, oh man, he is so awesome, he's so good. How does that make that other person feel? Great. It's like, wow. And we need to brag on the goodness of God. It touches his heart. Amen? No different than, I mean, if somebody said about you, Diane, oh, I don't know that Diane, she's hard. She's going to judge you. Does that make you out to be a good guy? No, and yet we think that, well, you know, God is just and he will punish you for your sins. Like, that's not exalting God in his goodness and his glory. And so we got to see it that way. God loves it when we trust and believe in his goodness, even when we don't deserve it, even when we're unworthy of it. So you are most supremely blessed, most supremely beautiful to God when you are walking by faith. And don't ever think God doesn't see it and that God is not aware of the battle that's going on. Like I said, he knows every thought you think. He knows every word you speak. He knows every tear you cry in that battle. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. But in the end, we win. The victory is already ours. So sometimes if we see it this way, it helps us not to be weary in well-doing. See what it's doing to the heart of God. God is rejoicing. We are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, Romans 12:1 says. Meaning all of heaven is holding its breath, watching. Because they've already gone through the fight and they're cheering us on. You can do this. You can continue to believe. Don't give up. Your answer's on the way. It's there. It's already given. You just need to receive it. You know, it's our minds that need to be renewed in order to receive all that God has already given us. But that's how many of us know our minds take time. Our minds take time. So let's just trust in his goodness and in his grace. See it as God sees it. And God will never let you down. He will never allow you to be disappointed in your faith. You know that. You know, we always say, the only way you're going to lose is if you quit. You will win. You will win the victory. And you, if we see how God sees it, we can even go through the battle with joy. For the joy that was set before Jesus, he despised the shame. He endured the cross. Jesus was joyful. We can't imagine. Jesus was joyful when he went to the cross. You know, and when we have to go a bit through a battle, we're like, you know, we need to rejoice. Why? Because we know we get the victory. And we know that at that time when we're going through that battle, God is beaming down on us with his blessing, his favor. In fact, let's turn to Psalm 5, 11 and 12 this morning, and we'll close in this. Psalm 5, 11 and 12. I love this passage of scripture. I probably use it every day in my prayer time and quote it. It's so special to me. But it kind of says what I'm trying to say here this morning. It says, let those that put their trust in thee, those that are walking by faith, rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in thee. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will you compass him as with a shield. When you're walking by faith, God has got you wrapped like in his arms, but it's his favor. And he's all over you. He's protecting you no matter where you go. You may not feel it. You may not see it. You might feel like you're all alone, but see your faith as God sees it. You are protected during that time, and you will win the fight. Just don't get weary in well-doing. Continue to put your faith and trust in his goodness. Amen. We're going to close this morning.